I want to tell you, for me this morning, this is quite an exciting morning. I'm sure that all of you are aware of the announcement that President Trump made only a few days ago, that beginning immediately, he said, that places of worship, churches, synagogues, mosques, all across America are considered to be essential and are free to open and begin functioning normally. It was quite powerful when he made the statement. He said abortion clinics are open, liquor stores are open. He said our churches need to be open. He said this nation needs prayer more than ever. And then he said, if any governor has a question about this, phone me, but you're going to lose. He said, beginning now, churches, you are open. And you are free to function. I don't know about you, but there was a few things went off inside of me when I heard that. The first one was, I got to tell you, my spirit just leapt with excitement. What an answer to prayer to millions of believers all across America. Today, tens and hundreds of thousands of churches in America are gathering and worshiping. That excited my spirit. I got to tell you the second thing. As President Trump walked away from the podium and went out in the midst of all the cacophony of news and questions, the whole deal, I want to tell you, I was so proud of him. I was so proud that he was a man to make that call, knowing all of the liberal, all of the globalist, all of the Antichrist backlash that was going to come, that did come, and is still coming. I'm so thankful that God has raised up a man who has the strength of character not to bow to man's opinion, not to bow to public opinion, not to bow to a paycheck, but a man who responds to the opinion of God. And I got to tell you the third thing that rose up. I began to pray for our prime minister. I began to pray that he would recognize the call that came from the leader of the most powerful nation on earth, to recognize the call he made to open the church and call it back to what it was meant to be. My prayer is that he would see that this senior leader would be a model for him as a junior leader and empower the church in Canada and set it free to come back to what God's called it to be. I want to ask you, and I know you've already been doing it, but I am believing. It is laid upon my heart. I am believing for the impossible. I am believing for our prime minister this week to come out of his house, to stand at the podium, and to echo what we have heard in the United States and say, I declare the churches, the places of worship in Canada, to be essential. Calling this nation back to prayer. It appears in the flesh to be impossible. But that's what we're called to believe. That's why we need faith. And so I got to tell you this morning, I am so excited for the hundreds of thousands of churches all across the U.S. that are gathering together. My prayer has been that the Spirit of God would powerfully be present in each one of them as they worship together again, as they pray, as they minister, as they're in the Word. I got to tell you, as I have been praying about this, I believe that today there is going to be a shift that takes place in America. A spiritual shift in the heavenlies. And I believe that shift is coming, especially in preparation for next Sunday as Pentecost is celebrated all across the globe. As I'm sure you're aware, all across the planet Earth today, actually last Thursday, 40 days after the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, the ascension of our Lord was celebrated. 40 days after the resurrection. That is the day when Jesus was gathered with his disciples, and while he was blessing them, John says, can you imagine the blessing of the Lord on the disciples? And while he's blessing, his feet come off the ground, he's lifting off in the air, and then he disappears in a cloud. Could you imagine having been there that day? I want to tell you, a number of years ago, on our last trip to Israel, when we spent half of our time doing mission work and the other half of our time was touring Jerusalem and Israel, we had the opportunity to do what I had never done on one of our Israel trips before. And that was to go to the place where it is believed that Jesus was talking and meeting with his disciples when he lifted off the ground. I got to tell you, not only was it very interesting to visit, but what made it fascinating is that it did not have a church on it. Like almost every other place in Israel that had a spiritual event take place, they built a church on that place. The place of ascension did not have a church. Instead, it had a Muslim mosque. Surrounded by a fence, a little Muslim mosque, six-cornered Muslim mosque. But I want you to hear this. The Muslim mosque was open every day for Christians to come and visit the place of ascension. And 2 days a year, the Muslims vacated that area. They vacated their mosque. They opened the door for Christians to come and in their grounds, in their mosque, to celebrate the ascension of Jesus. One of those days was when Christ left. 40 days after Easter, 10 days before the celebration of Pentecost, the Muslims opened their doors and said, Christians, you come and worship. You come and celebrate your Savior. Can I tell you, it was a powerful time there. A unique example of the respect and the working relationship of the two religions in that place with one another. It was amazing. Because right across the valley at the Western Wall, that cooperation is not so healthy. Those of you who were there with me on that last trip, you will remember that time well. And I believe we'll remember that forever. So this morning I need to share with you what Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart, focusing on just one aspect of the ascension of Jesus. And I want to tell you, it's not something that Jesus said before he left. It's not something the disciples said or did when Jesus was there or when he left. But it was something that two men dressed in white, and we understand them to be angels, something that they said right after Jesus disappeared. And I want to read it for you. If you have your Bible with you, or you can just write it down in your notepad and look it up later. Out of Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. He will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Let me read that last verse. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. He will come back. Jesus coming back. And I want you to hear this. It has been something that has been talked about and written about and preached about for almost 2,000 years now. Every generation of believers, including the disciples while they were here still alive, they believed and they expected and they hoped that he would return in their lifetime. Imagine that. The disciples expecting Jesus to return while they were still alive. And because no one knows the day or the hour of his return, it should have been expected in every generation. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Are we closer now than we have ever been before in history for the return of Christ? Every day makes us closer. Let me ask you, are more of the pieces coming together at this time in history than any other time in 2,000 years in preparation for the return of Christ? We know they are. Beginning in 1948, with the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, more prophecy has been fulfilled in the last 70 years of history than all of the years of history before that. More pieces are together now than at any other time in history. Let me ask you another question. Are we hearing of the soon return from more of our trusted prophets in our time than we have ever heard before? All you have to do with our media world is turn it on, and you hear it, you read it. The prophets who are speaking out, the prophets who are calling, the prophets who have a word of preparation. But I want to ask you one last question. Are you? Am I? In myself, am I sensing in my spirit that his return could be just around the corner in a way that I have never sensed it in my spirit before? It is fine to hear the disciples. And it's fine to hear all of the pieces coming together. And it's fine to hear what the prophets are saying. But is the Spirit laying upon my heart that the return of Christ is closer now than ever? I want to tell you what you already know. There have always been those who have tried to set a date. And I believe until Jesus literally returns, there always will be. Especially in these days when it is so easy to put it into a book, and there are so many people who are so open to buy that book because they're looking for a date, and the author makes millions only to have that time come and go. And the book is obsolete, but it doesn't matter. Let me reinforce. No one knows the day nor the hour, not a single prophet, not a single pastor, not a single believer, not even Jesus himself. Only the Father knows. And I want you to ponder this sometime. Why would the Father have chosen to keep that time an absolute secret from everyone? Why did the Father choose not to reveal ahead of time the day or the hour? I want to tell you, we could actually spend all day talking about that. But I encourage you to ponder that. But obviously, it was not his will, and obviously not important to the Father that we know that information. But what is important to him, for us to know as believers, as followers of Christ, as those who may not know the day or the hour, but because of Holy Spirit, have a powerful sense of the season of his return, what is it that you and I are to be about? Being in this world, but not of it. What are we to be about? I'd like you to write down one verse out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Write down verse 11. I'm going to go back to verse 10 because it's the famous verse that says, "The day of the Lord's return will come like a thief." That's where it's found. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but I want you to hear 11. In verse 11, it says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be?" Since everything is going to be destroyed, what kind of people ought we to be? Let me make this clear first. And I want to put things in order for you. From the time of Jesus until the church is actually taken from the earth, almost 2,000 years. From the time the church disappears until Jesus actually comes to the earth is a 7-year period of time called the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Christ is setting up a millennial reign, 1,000 years, on the existing earth, where the enemy is locked up, the demons are locked up, Jesus is Lord over the earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, the enemy is released. He has the opportunity to come and to test people and deceive, but at the end of that is the judgment thrown into the lake of fire. At that point, heaven and earth will be burned, and a new heaven and a new earth will be made. So the question is, we're not talking about the return of Jesus at the end of the 7 years. We're not talking about the earth and heaven being burned up at the end of the 1,000 years. What we are talking about today is the true church, the followers of Christ, the true sons and daughters of God who are led by the Spirit of God, disappearing from the earth, going to heaven, and leaving the earth to begin a 7-year tribulation. Most all of us have seen the movie. Very powerful. So the question is, knowing it's all going to be destroyed, knowing that we are all going to be leaving the earth in a short time in the rapture, today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years, 100 years, with what's going on today, with what we are living in today, and having an idea of what we may experience tomorrow, before we leave, what kind of people are we to be? If you are all here today in this place, I would do this a little bit differently. I would pull out my whiteboard. I would have all of us just go quietly waiting on the Lord in prayer. And I would invite the Lord to begin to speak and to download into you and say, in these days, with where we are, God, would you begin depositing inside of us what kind of people we ought to be? What we should be doing, where we should be spending our time, where should our energy be, what should we be building, how different should we be of those of the world? And we would begin to make a list of what the Holy Spirit lays upon our heart. I can't do that today. But I'm going to ask you sometime on your own to just come before the Father and say, Father, what kind of person am I to be? What are you calling me to be in these days? What I'm going to share with you this morning is what I would put under the logo list. Out of the written word of God, I'm going to share with you some things God's laid upon my heart that we are to be about. What I want you to do is wait on the Lord for your Rhema list. What God is asking you, what God is speaking to you, things that He's not calling me, but things that He's calling you to do. This morning I'm going to share a logo list. Looking at the Word and what it has to say of the kind of people that we are to be during these times. Would you write down number one? Would you write down, know the Word? Know the Word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." All throughout the New Testament, we are warned, not just in the last days, but especially in the latter days, that there will be those who come in order to deceive the saints. Those who teach false doctrine. Those who lead believers astray. Those who make a shipwreck of people's faith. I want to tell you straight up, I wish that you and I were immune to that happening. I wish that you and I were immune to being misled. I wish you and I were immune to being affected by false doctrine. I wish you and I were immune to being deceived. But I want to tell you what you already know. It's happening all around us now. And it's going to happen all the more before the church disappears. It's happening even now to people in our world, people that we know and knew, it's happening in their lives. And if the enemy had his way, it would happen to you and me. I want to ask you a question. If I were to come to you and look you straight in the face and say, how well do you know your Word? How well do you know the Word of God? How would you answer? Can I tell you what I hear from people all the time when I ask them? And I've said it myself. Here's what I hear. Not as well as I know I should. Not as well as I know that I should. I want to tell you, we have gone through periods of time where we can get away with not knowing the Word as well as we should, because when the world is soft and things are easy, we can get away with it. And we have. But when it gets hard, when it gets spiritually deliberate, when it gets demonically deceptive and oppressive, we need to be strong. We need to be solid. We need to be mature. I say this carefully. We are living in a day where over 1 billion churchgoers in the Catholic Church are following the changing doctrines of a pope that is leaving Scripture and embracing a global theology. I believe that those who know the Word will not go with him. We live in a day where the doctrine and theology of the mainline churches is no longer based on the Bible, it's based on convention. Whatever our last vote was at the convention, that's what we're going to do. Can I tell you, I believe that those who know the Word will not go with them. We live in a day where many evangelical and charismatic pastors and churches, they're being led more by visions, more by encounters, more by experiences than they are by the Word of God. But I believe that those who know the Word will not go with them. In Ephesians chapter 6, under the armor of God, One of the weapons of our warfare that allows us to stand against the enemy and having done all to remain standing is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those who know it will stand. Those who know it will not stray. Those who know it will not be deceived. Those who know it will recognize the enemy and have the power to resist him. Like Jesus, they will look it in the face, whether it comes from a pastor or an angel, and go, "It is written." But we have to know it to wield it. I want to tell you, in the latter days, and I believe we have begun those days, in the latter days, there will be a great falling away. But those who know the word will stand. What kind of people ought we to be in these days? People who know the word. Would you write down number two? Would you write down, know his voice? We know the verse in John 10:10 where Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice. A stranger they will not follow." I believe for a lot of years that many believers in the church have been able to get away without hearing the voice of God for themselves. I believe many believers have had their Moses standing in a pulpit going, "That man will hear from God, he will pay the price, and he'll come and he'll tell us what God said, and that's what we'll do." I believe there are many believers who they've had their own prophets. Those who they believe hear from God with greater clarity than they do, they hear from the prophet and they go, "Okay, now we've heard from God because the prophet said it." I want to tell you, there have been many believers who go, "We have our own scribes. They hear from God. They put it in a book. We can pick it up. We can read what God has said, and then we'll do it." But I want to tell you, it is not going to work that way in the last days. A Moses will not be able to do it for you. A prophet will not do it for you. A scribe will not be able to do it for you. When you are standing in front of a vaccine and you are wrestling inside of yourself, "Do I take this vaccine or do I not?" And there is no Moses, there is no prophet, there is no scribe. It is right there between you and the Lord. Unless you hear, you will not hear the Lord say to you, "This one's okay, but do not take that one." When the Lord begins speaking to his church and say, "You need to begin putting away food supplies. A famine is coming. A world global economic famine is coming. You need to begin to apply the Joseph principle. You need to store up when there's plenty so you have it when it's not there." Unless you and I hear that, will we be ready? When the Lord says to you in the morning, "Stay home. Do not go to work today." And you find out later what happened at work, unless you hear it, you will be in the wrong place at the wrong time. When the Lord says, "This implanted chip, it's okay. It does not represent allegiance to the beast, but this one, do not implant." Unless you hear it. There is no Moses there. There is no prophet there. There is no scribe there. Unless you hear it. When the Lord says to you, "You need to move your money now. Get it out of that place. Some of you are going, what money? But when the Lord tells us to begin to move, tells us to begin to switch, tells us begin to pull, tells us, unless we hear it. I want to give you a little example. Just this past February, Jane and I, we went to a bank. We did what many of you did, and that is we contributed to an RSP. We sat for an hour while the financial planner laid out in front of us all of the options of where they wanted us to put our money. At the end of it, I said, could you give Jane and I a moment? And the investor walked out. And I looked at Jane, I said, what are you feeling? She goes, I don't feel like we should put it in any of them. I said, that's exactly what I'm feeling. We called the investor person back in. We said, we're not going to put it in any of them. We want to stick it into an account right now that makes zero interest. We just want it sitting there for now. She goes, but you'll be making nothing. We go, that's okay. We can decide later. She wasn't pleased. I think it's because there's no commission on nothing. This past week, I got a call from that investor. They said to me, Mr. Houck, and I turned around to see if my dad was there. But they said, Mr. Houck, just phoning you to find out if you have thought about where you are wanting your RSP to go. She said, when we put it in, you decided not to stick it in any of the investments, but you put it into an account with zero. She said, I just want to tell you, you were one of the few who did that. And it was a good move, sir. All of the others who put theirs into the accounts we recommended have taken a 35 to 45% hit. They are slowly coming back at it, but it may take 2 years. Can I ask you a question? When we sat in that office, there was no Moses. There was no prophet. There was no scribe. The counsel we were receiving is the counsel that all of those of the world and all of the church gets. Unless we heard differently, we would be in the position. I was in the bank the other day, standing beside a senior beside me. He was at the till, and he was almost in tears going, my retirement investment has dropped 47%. What am I going to do? Can I say to you, when the Spirit of God is needing you and I to move what we have, will we hear Him? We need to. I want to tell you, this was a little thing, but it's preparation for a big thing. I've shared with some of you before, when I heard Tom Egham, who was one of the men who smuggled Bibles into communist Russia with Brother Andrew, when he made the statement that what he had to do was to fly to Holland, and for 6 months, all they did was learn how to hear the voice of God. Because when they got into Russia, they had no idea where they were to go, who they were to meet, where the Bibles were going to be. Unless they heard from God, they would have no idea. When I heard him say, all they did for 6 months was learn how to hear, it woke something up inside of me going, I can learn this. And so can you. In these days, what kind of people ought we to be? Let me tell you. When everybody else is hearing the world, where everybody else is hearing the deceptive voice, where everybody else is being led by the cacophony that's coming at them, you and I are to be a people who pick up the still small voice. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. The sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. Can I say to you, know His voice. learn to know His voice. Would you write down number 3? Would you write down, encourage one another? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I would like you to take some time and to think about the power of encouragement. We know that to discourage means to take away courage from someone. We know that to encourage means that we add to their courage. Ask any actor, ask any athlete, ask any artist, ask any person who has succeeded in any area of their life. If those who came alongside of them along the way, who encouraged them not to quit, encouraged them to carry on, encouraged them to go beyond what they thought they could do, made a difference in their life, everyone will tell you the encouragement made the difference between quitting and making it to the end. What God is saying in His Word, and listen carefully, He says, as the day approaches, as the birth pangs begin starting to come more and more, and they're coming, as the enemy is setting up for the tribulation, as the darkness makes it more and more difficult to stand in the light, the power of encouragement will make the difference for us as believers between making it and not. Can I tell you? There are some people out there who are just natural encouragers. And it's usually those people who have a high level of self-love, a high level of self-esteem, a high level of self-worth. They are the ones who have the ability to pour and to speak in and encourage, knowing it takes nothing away from them. But I want to tell you, there's not many like that. The vast majority of us, we need to learn how to encourage. Most of us need to get a revelation of what it did in our life when someone breathed encouragement in us, and to go, wow, that made a difference. God, would you use me to do that in the lives of other people? Make me an encourager in these last days. And I don't care how long these last days last. The Word of God calls us, we are to be the kind of people who encourage one another, and all the more. We need to learn to throw wood on people's fire instead of water. We need to learn to be cheerleaders instead of hecklers. We need to learn to build up instead of tear down. We need to learn to breathe life on one another instead of nothing or death. What kind of people are we to be? When the world turns in on itself, when the world begins to push everyone else away, when the world begins, it's about me, what kind of people are we to be? The contrast shouldn't be greater. Encourage all the more as the day approaches. I want to tell you honestly, I need that. I want to tell you, you need that. I want to tell you, our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, they need that. And God knew it. And that's why He told us, encourage one another. Would you write down number 4? Last one. Would you write down, sow the seed? Sow the seed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. I want to tell you, there is a spiritual seduction that the enemy is seeking to bring on the church in these days, in the midst of all that is going on. And it is for the church to pull back. It's for the church not to offend. It's for the church not to make people around us uncomfortable. It's for the church to surround ourselves with like-minded people and make it as comfortable as we can until we're taken up. And I want to tell you bluntly, for those in the body of Christ who did not share their faith before these latter days, do you think it's going to be easier to do it now than it was then? No. How much more difficult in the latter days? And yet, the call for you and I in these days, what kind of people are we to be? Can I tell you something that changed our life? There's a crazy little verse in Scripture that says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That was true in our life. Somebody paid a price to get you and I a truth that changed us. And can I tell you, that's why we are still here today? I've said it before, and I believe it with all my heart. The generation who is alive before the rapture, I believe, is a blessed, is a privileged, is a special called generation. And if we are that generation, I believe there will be anointing, there will be a grace, there will be an empowerment that comes upon us in these latter dark days to do with greater zeal what the church before never did. How will others know that the truth has the power to bring them freedom unless they hear it? If those of us who have it don't sow it, and can I say this? In these latter days, I'm becoming more reckless. I am becoming more reckless. When Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seed, do you remember? He talked about a farmer that was not careful. He talked about a farmer that when he threw his seed out there, some of it landed on the hard road, the concrete. Some of it landed in rocky soil. Some of it landed in thorny. Some of it landed in good. But some of it seemed to be wasted. Can I tell you, because we don't know the soil of people's hearts, we need to become reckless. I'm going to throw it out there. I'll let the Holy Spirit worry about what kind of soil it lands on, but I'm going to give him something to work with. The Bible says clearly, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Can I just ask you to do one thing? Today, sometime, would you look at your feet? Would you look at them with spiritual eyes and go, oh, feet, you are beautiful because you are taking good news. You are spreading seed all over the place and people's lives are being changed by it. Feet, you are beautiful. Or if you look at them, you go, feet, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you beautiful? How did you end up so selfish? Can I challenge you to look at your feet? In these days, in these latter days, what kind of people are we to be? I want to tell you, Jesus did not say, sow the seed because it's easy and convenient. He did not say that to the disciples. In fact, every disciple other than John gave up their life in the process of sowing the seed. He said, sow it, because it's the Spirit's tool. Sow it, because it gives him something to work with. Sow it, because people's eternity is at stake. I prophetically declare, in these days, there will be those in the body of Christ who have never shared their faith, who will rise up with a new anointing and share the word of God recklessly in a way they have never before. I believe the last day anointing is going to empower people to be what they were always meant to be, but in these latter days, they will not miss who they were meant to be. What kind of people? Knowing all of this is going to burn, all of this is going to be destroyed, all of this will be left behind, and maybe tomorrow. What kind of people are we to be? I encourage you again. We have put together a logos list. Out of the Word of God, it could not be clearer, the call on our life during these days. But at home, I want you to wait on the Lord and say, God, I need a Rhema list. What is it you are calling me to be? Who are you calling me to be in these days? What kind of a person ought I to be? Not Pastor Colin, not anybody else. Me, God, give me a Rhema list. And then empower me to be who I ought to be. Would you bow with me this morning? As I have been speaking this morning, there are some of you listening who you know, if the church were to be taken into heaven today, you know that you would not go along with it, but you would be left behind. Some of you have gone to church for years. Some of you walked away because of wound and hurt, negative experience in your home. But there has never been a time in your life where, as an act of your will, you have said, God, I need you. I have sinned. But I thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that on the cross of Calvary, you paid for my sin. Thank you for rising from the dead and giving me hope beyond the grave. I ask you now to come into my life. I ask you not just to be my Savior, but I ask you to be my Lord. Cleanse me of all of my sin. Fill me, Holy Spirit. And in these latter days, empower me to be the person I ought to be. If you have prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. You have been born again, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. For those of you this morning, when you look at your feet, you recognize that they are not as beautiful as they are to be. For those of you this morning who know that you do not know the Word as well as you should or you need to, for those of you this morning who know that in that moment when there is no Moses and no prophet and no scribe, that you are not hearing the voice of God with the clarity that you need to. For those of you this morning who know that instead of being an encourager, you are one who has been a discourager, today the Holy Spirit is inviting you to surrender, is inviting you to allow Him to do inside of you what you could never do in your own, empowering you, quickening you, awakening you in these latter days, calling you to be who you ought to be. Right now, I would like you to take a quiet moment just between you and the Lord. He will not force His way. He will not barge His way. But as He did at your salvation, He will respond to the invitation. Jesus, come. Change me. Plant inside of me a love for Your word. Train me to know Your voice with clarity. Use me as an instrument of encouragement in the lives on this journey, especially in these days. Holy Spirit, empower me to be reckless. Empower me to scatter seed with abandon and give Holy Spirit something to work with in the lives of those who need to hear truth and in knowing it, find their freedom. Just between you and the Lord, would you take a moment? Right now, the Holy Spirit is just bringing to me the words of a song that many of us grew up with. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Holy Spirit, You who know the hearts and minds of each person, would You seal what has been sown today? And would You cause it to bear much fruit? I declare to you what you already know. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and fill you with His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you richly this week. Thank you again for joining us. And I want to leave you with one question. In these days, what kind of a person ought we to be? Have a great week.